Well, I decided I'm going to share, and I'll just let the Lord direct me, right? And I actually felt that the Lord gave me the confirmation of this message based on what Claudia came up here and shared. So I was very encouraged by that. Anyway, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 40. I'm actually going to go through the whole chapter. It's only 31 verses long. Yeah. Praise the Lord for the word, right? Father, I just thank you for what you are doing here and that you are in this place. Because you love us, and we just want to return our affections back to you. And Lord, that's what it's all about, our affections for one another. That's what the gospel is, bringing reconciliation between God and man. I just thank you for using Teresa in such special ways, simple ways, but very special. And thank you for moving in that regard. Isaiah chapter 40, starting in verse 1. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, her iniquity has been removed, and that she's received the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. Now that's a very interesting statement, one being written so long ago, that God is making a declaration that the war with Israel is over. Now, is the war with Israel over? If we look at the historical facts, when Isaiah was writing this, it was right after the destruction of the northern tribes with Assyria, and he was prophesying to Judah about what was going to come upon them from Babylon. And that happens quite some, about 100 years later when it actually takes place. But he was saying the war was over. And yet another war comes, and Babylon comes, and they just destroy Judah. They destroy the temple. They take people away. Eventually they come back to Israel. It gets reestablished. And then that whole area had gone through so many wars, through the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, the Arabs, the Turks, the Crusaders, the Egyptians, the Islamists. It's like one war after the other, after the other, after the other. And then we come to World War II, where even though they were not in their homeland, but there's a total slaughter of 6 million Jews. And then Israel, after World War II, it becomes a state in 1948. And you know, since 1948, there's been 10 wars in Israel. So you go back to say, your warfare has ended. It also says that he had Israel's sins removed. Now, Israel was used to doing sacrifices, right? All the time they were just doing sacrifices. There were certain feasts they did sacrifices, and it was all around the temple worship. And so after the Babylonians, the temple gets destroyed, so they don't have the temple to do the services there. I don't know what they were doing when they were taken captive in Babylon, but they did come back. They restored, rebuilt the temple. And then the service went on. And then we know many years later, after Jesus comes in 70 AD, the Romans destroyed the temple again. And since that time, there's been no sacrifice according to the Jews for their sins. But that's not really where the forgiveness of sin comes from. Let me just read you a scripture. It says in Hebrews 10, or maybe I should, wait a second, is that right? Hebrews 10, but in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. And that's talking about Jesus, in whom whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure. And then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. That's Jesus. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And that's the forgiveness of their sins. So, has their sins been forgiven? Yes, they have. But even to this day, the majority of the Jewish people, because they rejected the Messiah, they're in this time period where their hearts have been hardened to the Lord. And this is in Romans 11. It says, a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Before, they just kept covering them. But with Jesus, our sins are taken away. They're taken away and they're buried. And we do that burial in baptism. And the sin is buried and we're resurrected into a newness of life. And that's the place where Israel is still not there yet. So here it's been proclaimed how many years ago with Isaiah, saying your sins have been removed. So how is that? There's a very interesting scripture, Ecclesiastes 3:15. It says, that which is has been already, and that which will be has already been. All right, let me back up. Wrap that around your head, okay? That which is has been already. And that which will be has already been, for God seeks what has passed by. So what is that? God knows everything. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He's the beginning, the end. He's not part of this time continuum in which we live. He lives in eternity. That's kind of the concept of things that Claudia was leaning toward. It was just like he is so beyond our comprehension where he is. And so here he is with Isaiah. He's proclaiming the war has ended and your sins have been forgiven. And yet, right today, that still is not so-called fulfilled. But yet it's true. And how do we know that's true? Well, let me give you an example. It says that we are saved, okay? Acts 15:11. We believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in the same way they also are. Then 2 Corinthians says, for we are a fragrance of Christ of God among those who are being saved. And in Matthew 24:13, it says, but the one who endures the end will be saved. So what is it? That's right. We are saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. That is why we can say, positionally, we are saved. But experientially, we are being saved and will be saved. Does that make sense? And so that's how I believe God is speaking through here. He made a proclamation that the end of the wars from Israel is going to end. It is going to end. And they've been through such a mess. I mean, one who's speaking to the people here, he's speaking in the day of Hezekiah. But the guy before him, he made Israel a mess. He was one of those guys that burnt his children to false gods. And they had all kinds of idols and places of worship all over the place. That was the spiritual condition of which they were coming out of. Hezekiah cleaned that up a bit, but then when he dies, it just kind of continues to just go downhill. So now the Lord, he continues to speak to us here, and he kind of gives us a point of reference, okay? Verse 3, a voice is calling, clear the way of the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth the desert, a highway of our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough road become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. What is that? Matthew 3. Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make the path straight. So God here was giving a point in time that had not come to pass, but yet in eternity it was already there. And he was giving Israel a point of reference. Something was going to happen at this point. There's going to be a voice crying in the wilderness. Make your way straight. That's what the Lord was trying to do through Isaiah. Make your way straight even now. How many times he said, if you turn, I'll change things around. And then verse 5 in Isaiah 40, it says, then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So in verse 11 and 12 of Matthew 3, he says, as for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me, somebody you're going to be able to see, is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and of fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Isaiah was speaking of John the Baptist. And the revealing, it says, the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And Jesus is the glory of the Lord that was revealed. So verse 6. A voice calls out. I don't know where the voice was from or who it was. And then he answered, whoever that was, I don't know either. What shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all of its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, and the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are like grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of the Lord stands forever. generation after generation after generation, the Lord just blows and the people disappear. But his word, which is here in front of us today, comfort, oh, comfort my people, says your God, speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her, for her warfare has ended. It's going to come to an end. That word will never pass away. It will be fulfilled. Just like the fulfillment of John the Baptist and the revealing of Messiah, that's already come and gone. Verse 9, get yourself on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. That's what Teresa was doing down there. Here is your God to convict you of these things, the Ten Commandments. Here is your God to allow you to grieve for the loss of your mother. Emmanuel, God with us. What do we have here? We have God with us. Verse 10, Isaiah 40, verse 10. Behold, the Lord will come with might and his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosoms and will gently lead the nursing ewes. They're describing the glory of the Lord as a shepherd. I don't have to repeat the numerous scriptures that talk about Jesus. He's the good shepherd that cares for his sheep. And so here now Isaiah is, he's speaking again. He's speaking to the people here in of Judah. Verse 12, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens by the span? And calculated the dust of the earth by the measure, and weighed the mountains in a balance, and the hills in a pair of scales. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or as his counselor has informed him? With whom did he consult, and whom gave him understanding? And who taught him in the paths of justice, and taught him knowledge? Man can't answer those questions. Unless they know who God is. Verse 15. Again, think of all the nations that Israel and Judah had to conquer just to get to where they were in Israel. And then all the fights that they had while they were in Israel. And many of the fights came because they never completed the task in the first place, and they allowed a lot of these godless people to live in the land. And, we've got some problems. And the wars just continued. But this is God's take on it. Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like dust. Even Lebanon is not enough to burn. They were known for their cedars, the cedars of Lebanon. Nor its beasts enough to burn offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless. All these conflicts, they're meaningless. What's meaningful right now, people, in this place, as God is speaking through the prophet Isaiah to these people, what's important is me, the God who knows all things, who is speaking from eternity. He knows the beginning from the end. Will you listen to me? Will you pay attention to me? I love you. Verse 18, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare him? As for the idol, a craftsman casts it, a goldsmith plates it with gold, and a silversmith fashions chains of silver. But he who is too impoverished for such an offering selects a tree that doesn't rot and speaks out for himself a skillful craftsman to prepare an idol that will not totter. That's what they were doing. They had these idols all over the place that were made by man. They don't talk. They don't listen. They do nothing. They just sit there. And yet people's hearts were drawn to that rather than the voice of God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, that's you and me, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. It is he who reduces rulers to nothing. He makes judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely they have been planted. Scarcely have they been sown. Scarcely their stock has taken root in the earth. But he merely just blows on them, and they wither, and the storm carries away their stubble. God was trying to make a point. Who's in charge here? Verse 25, to whom will you liken me that I would be his equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created the stars, the one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name. Peter, how many stars are out there? They say there are billions of galaxies. $700 trillion? Okay, that's a lot of stars. I like that number. It's a big number. And there's more being created. He leads them forth, their host by number, and he calls them all by name. I have a hard time remembering about five people's names. But God has names for the billions and billions of stars, and he remembers them all. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. But here's the point. Here's the point. He says all this, comparing man to himself, demonstrating his power, his creation. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? I remember living like that before I was saved, trying to hide and cover my sins. And then you have to make up lies to cover those up. And then you have to lie about the lies. What a disgusting life. And yet, that's where I was. Even if I make my bed in Sheol, behold, he is there. He's there. He's out there with the billions and billions of stars. And that's just his creation. I mean, that's just something he made, you know. What do we have in this room? We have the God who made the universe and the stars, and he calls them by name. We have him, and he has us, because we were bought with a price. Verse 28, do you not know, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired? His understanding is inscrutable. It means it's impossible to understand. It's impossible to interpret. He gives strength to the weary. To him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired, and they will walk and not become weary. What are they waiting for? They're waiting for the fulfillment of this scripture, that your war has ended and your sins have been forgiven. According to the Lord, it's been done. It's been declared. And yet, experientially, it has yet to come to pass, because we're in this thing called time continuum. It's just a fancy word for people here on earth, that's all. And yet he's in eternity. And yet eternity has come to us. You know that, right? When we receive the Lord, we enter into eternity with him. And to me, that's the beauty and the glory of what Claudia was seeing in this room. Our walk is by faith. It's not by sight. Israel's wars are going to end. And it's not going to be by the help of the United States or any other nation. At that point, the only one that's going to rescue them is God himself. And he's going to finally demonstrate to the whole world that what he's been saying all these times is coming to pass. And blessed are you who fear the Lord. And unfortunately, the rest are cursed. And the beauty in this room is you people are faithful. Day after day, week after year, year after year. Day after day, week after week, year after year. Forget the months. And you're here. And you're worshiping. And you're declaring. And you're listening. And you're waiting. And there may be a time when the Lord blows his breath and we just vanish away. But you know what? This word is still going to be here. And there'll be others declaring that once again, generation after generation, for as long until the Lord comes and fulfills that word. What an honor and privilege to be in the house of the Lord and to know him intimately, and yet we don't really know him. I would like to do some space travel with the Lord. And we'll probably get to do that, or maybe at that point, it's not even going to be there. It's going to be something else, and it's going to be more glorious than what he made here. Who knows? We can't even think or imagine what God has prepared for us. So don't even go there. You can't think about it. Your mind is not capable of understanding and comprehending that. Because his ways and our thoughts are so far above our ways and thoughts. But yet he came here and he touched us, flesh to flesh. He cried with us. He bled for us. What a beautiful thing, our Lord, our Savior. So, Lord, we wait. We're waiting for you, Lord. You are coming. You said it, and we believe it. And may your kingdom continue to increase in this place. May it continue to go out from this place, whether it's to the diner or the grocery store, whether it's to Mexico or the South Pole, wherever you send us, Lord. Your kingdom and your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen.